We welcome you in the name of Jesus. Those of you who are here, again, those who are watching by way of social media, you know, we count it a great privilege to share the Word of God. Even on days like this, that our body is trying to tell us not to. It'll take a lot more than that. In fact, it won't take, you can never get to that point. Glory to God, because I'm healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I believe it, I receive it,
yes.
And so I got to act healed. Amen. So what would I be doing if I were healed on the money? I'd be right where I am. Glory to God. That's how it works. That's how it works. But let me give you a word of advice when it comes to, you know, I've never taken a sick day in my life at work. But you know, if it's necessary and you just have accumulated, you just like to rest a little extra. You can call them and just, you can say you're not feeling well. If you're not feeling well, you don't have to say I'm sick. I'm calling sick. Say I'm sick. No, you're not feeling well. If in fact you're not feeling well, then you haven't violated your conscience. Amen. You've told them exactly I'm not feeling well. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, okay, that wasn't part of the. But then again, it was. Okay. Genesis 42. You absolutely don't want to confess what you don't want. Not one time. Not even one time. I'm not saying it'll happen one time you say it, even though the negative tests happen quickly. Have you noticed that? But oh, we talk the word, we think the word, we eat the word, we preach the word, we live it. Glory be to Jesus. Okay, Genesis 42, we're talking about Joseph and gleaning from his life principles of prosperity. Not just financial prosperity, all levels of prosperity. But of course, financial prosperity is the one area of prosperity that most people can use more of, right? I mean, a bunch of folks haven't been to the hospital in years. You know, things are hunky-dory, everything else, except, oh, I could use more money. Mm-hmm. God knows that. And so he has led us to give you lessons about that. Bite-sized lessons every morning. One of these days, we'll have start having seminars on just that one subject, where we can go in and break bread and go into details. But Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt to get grain because there's famine everywhere. He recognizes them. But he doesn't know for sure yet. And so he's trying to make sure that it's them. And so if you look at chapter number 42, I believe, if you look at verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they did not know him. And Joseph, remember his dream, talked about last week. Okay. And so then, here's what he did. He cooks up a plan. He says, you guys are spies. That's what you are. He knew better, but you know, he's playing with them. Because he's trying to figure out for sure if these are his brothers. They say, oh, no, we're not spies. We're not spies. Actually, we're all the sons of one man. There are 12 of us. One of them is dead. And by this time, Joseph swallows hard, right? One of them is back with their father, and so that's why there are only 10 of us here. So now he's saying, oh, man, it's them for sure. But he says, okay, well, no, actually, you're spies. You're spies. So we're going to put all you in jail. Let one of you go bring the youngest one, then I believe you. And so he puts them in jail for about 3 days. In verse 18. Then he says, okay, well, he's thinking about his father. I mean, these guys don't take grain back home. I mean, he's maybe starving, right? And so he says, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll cut you a deal. How about you all go and leave one of you here? The rest of you take the grain home and so forth. And then leave one of you here and bring that younger one home, back him down. No, okay. And that's what we ended up doing. But in the midst of that, verse 18, look at verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. I fear God. When I read that, those words jumped at me. In an instant, I realized, even though I've been saying it all along, I realized that this was Joseph's M.O. This was Joseph's mode of operation. This is why circumstances could not keep him under. Doesn't matter if they sold him in slavery and sold him again. They lied on him, forgot about him, forsook him. He just kept coming back to the top. He just kept coming back to the top. He just kept coming back to the top. This was his MO. He said, I'm going to give you a deal, and I'm going to stick with that deal because I fear God. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I fear God. Reference for God is essential for divine prosperity. Absolutely essential. You have to be committed that you're going to do it God's way. You're going to arrange your affairs, all of them, to the best of your ability, God's way. I've said it often, I'll say it again. There is a Christian culture. I mean, we talk about black culture, American culture, Hispanic culture. There is a Christian culture. There's a way we do things, everything. There's a way we're supposed to talk, supposed to eat, supposed to dress, supposed to deal with other folk. There's a Christian culture. And if you don't get that, you haven't let salvation go as far as it should go. You don't do things because you're African or American and this and that and the other. No, you do things the Bible way. All of that is included in this statement, I fear God. I reverence God. This is not to say that, you know, I'm afraid of God. No, 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 not at all. I'm afraid God's going to give me this or break my leg to teach me a lesson. Or, you know, I'm afraid God's going to give me cancer. Oh, no, he's not that kind of God. No, no, no. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Shina. He doesn't break legs, he heals legs. Glory to God forever. This is a reverential awe of God. I live in awe of him. Which is why I'm not going to hold grudges against you, brothers. Even though what you did for me, you shouldn't have done it. Which is why I'm not going to hold grudges against all of my slave masters. I've said it before again. I said it again. This would help black African-Americans if our leaders would begin to concentrate on forgiveness and not digging up the hurt every chance they get. I know that's not popular, but it has to be said again and again and again. You don't make progress with God if you keep digging up the hurt every chance you get. The devil will bring the hurt all by himself. You don't have to go dig it up. When it does, just forgive. Nope, I forgive them. I forgive them. Glory to God. I forgive them. That's what Joseph did. When he was sold into slavery, you imagine, okay, so there they are. They talk about putting him in the pit. Well, they did put him in the pit. Then they brought him out, sold into slavery. Well, what do you think happened to him right after he was sold? They probably put on him the biggest load they could on him. He's a slave. So life immediately goes from being his father's favorite child, right? to being a slave. I mean, that's a dramatic change. Can you just see him just weighed down with all the load on him as a slave? He can't complain. They may be whooping him, who knows? But maybe he did his slave job so well, when they got to Egypt, his slave masters recommended to Potiphar, said, hey, this is a good slave. It's not funny, but you know, get the point. This guy works hard. That's the guy you want. So he ends up, He ends up being the slave of a highly placed official. If you're going to be a slave, that's better than not. And he continues the same attitude. I fear God. I know I had this wonderful dream. I don't understand what all is happening to me. But in the meantime, I'm going to have this fear God attitude. I'm going to let go and let God do his thing.
Amen.
And God kept doing his thing. Kept promoting him. Kept promoting him. A reverential awe of God. A reverential awe of God that lights a fire from underneath us for that we are committed to do right, to be right, to talk right. I fear God means to take the laws of God, the word of God, the commands of God seriously. Too many Christians play church. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but what? It says that so that you can do it. It didn't just say that so you can, yeah, but it. All right, so here's one of the commandments. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry, but sin not. Don't go to bed, you know, bearing a grudge against somebody, anybody. How many Christians don't even pay attention to that? They're like, you know, well, yeah, but, you know, they really did me wrong. Watching the documentary the other day, I heard a wrong woman say, I'm going to forgive so-and-so, but so-and-so, I will never forgive them. Wow. Think of that. I don't know if they're Christian or not, but that violates that scripture right there. Be ye angry, but sin not. Here's another one. That was Ephesians 4:26. Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So you know what you sow, you're going to reap. If you treat people unfairly, somebody's going to treat you unfairly. It may not be the same person, somebody will. And you may not be able to connect the dot, but it's unfailing. It is unfailing. You cannot abrogate that. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Now, of course, you think about it in the positive as well. If I'm kind to people and so forth, how many times on the road I've thought to myself, you know, I have sowed a lot of seed while driving. I let people go, all sorts of things. So every now and then, I'm in a place where once I have to have somebody give me room, right? I say, Father, I'd like to have a harvest right now. Amen. Hallelujah. And it works. It works. It works. Of course, I found that if you drive a fancy car, folks let you go anywhere. I know. I have three times. But there's a spiritual part of it, certainly. Luke 6:38, give, it shall be given to you. We're talking about, I fear God. If you fear God, you take his word seriously. His commands here, they're not suggestions. So you know if you give, it shall be given to you. So if you're in a state, in a situation of lack, you just reflect on what you've been given and assure yourself, he said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Amen.
And that deals with worry. Amen. And anxiety. Here's a big one. Bring you all the tithes in the soul house. Uh-oh. How many Christians don't take that seriously? They don't fear God enough to take that scripture seriously. They rationalize it. Old Testament, New Testament, this, that, and the other. Because they don't want to do it, that's why. Don't take it seriously. They don't fear God enough to understand that to make him your source, you have to be a tither. That doesn't mean you don't get to buy a new car, buy a house. The mafia has new cars and new houses. That's nothing. Amen. So, well, yeah, the Lord bless me. No, no, no. The Lord may not be blessing you. You may be blessing yourself. Just don't know. Amen. Taking God's word seriously. Joseph said, I fear God. It's a key to his success. That's why he kept coming up. They could not bury him. Like trying to bury a basketball in the swimming pool. Can't do it. You can take it down to the bottom. As soon as you let it go, it's coming back up. Coming back up. Here's maybe a bigger one. Maybe the biggest one. Love your enemies. Oh, Lord. You were doing good until you got that one. Love my enemies.
Huh?
If you feel good enough, you do it. Amen. Doesn't say like him. Thank God. Oh, that would be hard to do. That would be hard to do. To like my enemies? Like I love them. What does that mean? Don't treat them unfairly. Don't wish that all their teeth will fall off or something. Amen. Don't be unkind to them. That's what it means, love your enemies. Don't wish that bad happens to them because of what they did to you. You're loving them. Bible says pray for them. Amen. So that's what Joseph means. He says, I fear God. I take his word seriously. And I walk by it. Here's another one, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Bible says to lean not to your own understanding. That doesn't mean you don't have an understanding. You just don't lean on it.
Yes.
What does it mean to lean? Well, to lean on is to depend on. Yes. Right? To depend on. Don't depend on your understanding. It is not all there is. Have some understanding. Do some research. Find out about the issue. But when it comes down to what we're going to do or not do, let the Word of God decide that. That's all that means. Don't be, you know, out there, yeah, the Bible says this, but. Be real, Pastor. I'm being as real as you can be.
Real.
Amen. Lean not unto you. Have an understanding, but don't lean on it. Don't let it be the last word. Let the word of God be the last word.
Thank you.
All right, now look at Genesis 26. Look at this one. Talk about I fear God. Fearing God, respecting God's word, involves doing what you otherwise would not do sometimes. Genesis 26, you know this scripture we've read it many times. There's famine in the land. And the natural thing is to get out of it. Amen. Get out of there. Go find you someplace where you can grow some crops. Feed your family. Amen.
Amen.
So that's what Abraham wants to do. I'm sorry, Jacob. Isaac rather. And so verse 1, they found in the land. Isaac wants to get out. He goes to Gerar. He sent it to Egypt. Verse 2, the Lord told him, don't do that. Stay put. Now, are you going to take that word seriously or not? Are you going to fear God in that situation or not? Or are you going to lean on your understanding? There's famine all around you, and your understanding tells you, get out of here as quickly as you can. If you stay here, you're going to starve. You and your family and your little kids are going to die. But God comes along and says, no, you stay put. You stay put. What are you going to do? Hallelujah. And so he stays poor. And then he's told to sow. How are you going to sow when there's famine? Famine means it hasn't been much rain, right? Stuff's not growing. My. So look at verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land. And he received in the same year 100-fold. That's fearing God. That's having a reverential awe of God. When what he tells you to do goes across everything you've learned, been taught, and know. You obey him anyway. Say, yeah, but sometimes I'm not sure. Are you sure you're not sure? Or are you just playing games? Are you just playing games? Because tell you what, when God wants you to do something, he'll make it crystal clear to you what he wants you to do. If your heart, okay, here's where the ambiguity comes. When you're, but It's really not with him, it's your heart. Because he is the best communicator there ever was. And he is a fair being. He's not going to tell you to do something when he hasn't made it plain to you what it is he wants you to do. Amen. So the condition of your heart wanting to do what God wants you to do is a great either help or hindrance. If you're not interested in doing it anyway, you're not going to know for sure. There's going to be ambiguity. If you are interested in doing what God wants you to do, you will know. Because you are sheep in his pasture and you know his voice. Jesus said it. He didn't lie about it. Amen. Ah. Thank you, Lord. And so Joseph says, I fear God. I reverence God in all of my decision making and so forth. Hallelujah. You know what? I keep thinking, I already went past that scripture, but let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read it. You know, look at quote scripture, but there's nothing like putting your eye on scripture. That's how you meditate it. That's how you eat it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. In fact, I'm going to read a few more verses than 5. Proverbs 3, yeah. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. See, if all of your heart is not trusting the Lord, yeah, there's always going to be doubt. Yeah, did God say it? I don't know. Yeah, I'm not sure. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. You know, all of your ways, not some of them, all of them. All of them. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. He will tell you what to do. Isn't that wonderful? He's the only person that knows everything about everything. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. There it is again. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Doing things and going different ways. Now, you don't think evil here just means, you know, adultery and murder and stuff like that. Huh? Evil is disobeying God. When he tells you go this way, you go that way. That's evil. You know why it's evil? Because it's going to take you to evil. That's a slippery slope. It's going to take you to actual evil. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all that substance, and get back in. He always comes us in the money. The Lord is always coming, show me the money. Show me the money. Bunch of Christians don't want to talk about it, but he comes back to it. Show me the money. Honor the Lord with that substance and the first fruits of all that increase. It all comes together. You know why? Because that's connected to our heart. Our money is connected to our heart like very few things are. Like the OJ sang, money, 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 money. Some people do good with it, right? Some people do bad with it. Some people will sell their mother with it. I think one of the lyrics goes, yeah, some people sell their mother for money. Hallelujah. All right, I end with this. Jesse Duplantis tells about a story where he and a couple of his friends, one of them said, hey, I see this piece of land over here, and it's for sale. Let's put $1,000 each and buy it. And so they went about and saw it. He's like, this is a piece of junk. I'm not putting $1,000 for that. So did the other friend. So this other guy said, well, I'm just going to buy it all by myself then. And he did. I forget how long, a few months or year or two later, the state of Louisiana decides to put halfway through that junkyard, junk piece of land. and paid him like $1 million or something like that for it. What's the problem? He didn't ask God. He leaned on his own understanding. See, that's how we miss God. We get into, you know. And he thought, oh man, I wish I had, I wish I participated. He did not ask the Lord. He leaned on his understanding. This is a piece of junk. I'm not going to put $1,000 to this. That's a waste. Had he asked the Lord would have said, get in on it. Because see, he knew what was coming down the pike. He knew what was going to happen soon after that. He said, now how come he didn't knock him over the head and do it? No, he didn't work that way. Have you noticed when you're sitting there watching TV when you should be in bed, he doesn't come and knock the TV remote out of your hand? He doesn't do it. You got to put it down on your own oracle. Because he's not that kind of a God. So he didn't participate and lived to regret it. So we'll talk about fearing God. We'll talk about, it's a real key. Like I said, reverence for God is essential for divine prosperity. Amen. You know, somebody comes and makes this wonderful presentation, you know, oh, and boy, I tell you, I have fallen for a few of those. Just look so good on television, right? Until you buy the product. And you're like, what? I remember I think it was Shamu. You know, a piece of cloth that boy could just do wonders when you wash your car. I bought that thing, I'm like, what? Had I asked the Lord, he would have said, no, don't do that. He would have said, no, don't wash your butt on that. But I didn't. It looked good, looked like, oh, well, look at that. Look at that shine. Whoo, I want that. So, give me two of those. We've all been there. But we can grow to where we ask of the Lord at every turn. Lord, is this something I should get involved in or not? And just wait for that witness of the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The thing that you have peace in your heart about, do it. Okay? And then, of course, somebody makes a presentation. It looks like, no, you stay away from that. You stay. You get up right now. You leave. Then your spirit is just like, oh, okay. Amen. We can't afford to be led by what we see out here. Amen. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. That's what got the devil in trouble. Okay, so let's all endeavor to fear God more. Again, not afraid like he's going to hurt us, but so reverential, has so much reverential awe of him that we consult him about everything we do. And do as he says, not as we would like to. Because many of those I would like to get us in trouble, will cost us dearly. Amen, amen. All right, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings at the end of the service. And we have a website. If you'd like to help us, you can get on there. And there's a button where you can push. It's www.bereagoshenchurch.org. And we thank you for that. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Glad to be here to share the Word of God with you. It is a privilege and an honor. We've been talking about the devil under the title Demonology, the Devil and Demons. The devil is a real being. It's not just some kind of force out there. It's a personality. The very embodiment of evil. Just like God is the embodiment of good. And we make light of this, but it's so true. The similarity between the spelling of the word God and good is because God is totally, completely good. There's nothing evil about him. On the other hand, the similarity between the spelling of devil and evil is because the devil is evil and there's nothing good about him. Amen. Amen. And so we looked at the passage two main passages in scripture that explain and deal with the origin of the devil and all of that. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. We've been talking about Ezekiel 28 lately. And we talked about how that he was created as Lucifer and he fell. Along the way, we talked about the gap theory and the bud theory, B-U-D. And I'm not going to go over all of that anymore. But certainly you can go on Facebook and watch or YouTube and watch our programs there and get caught up on them. And so let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Let's pick up from where we were. We started talking about it, didn't finish. Ezekiel 28 and verse number 11. We read verse 1, the prince of Tyrus, and then the king of Tyrus. We told you about the hierarchy of principalities and powers, all of that. So verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou fillest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So this is how he began. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's when it fell down to. Every precious stone was that covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, so forth. Okay, told you that when you read the scriptures, especially the prophets, it's not necessarily linear. Okay, you can read one verse that talks about the past, the next verse talks about the future, and so forth. And this is some of what you see. We told you about that. Okay, the workmanship of that tablets and of that pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. That's the latter part of verse 13. So we know that he was a created being. Thou art the anointed cherub, covereth, and I have set thee so. That was his appointment. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And we read out together verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. Okay, and so we introduced that last week, and didn't have time to get into it, so we're going to do that today. All right, so here is Lucifer. He is in heaven. Everything is bright. Everything is just lovely. I mean, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the angels. There's anything connected to sin at all anywhere in heaven. How come they to find sin in him? Oh, man. I thought about it. I'm like, I mean, you know, down here, you know, everywhere you look sometimes, there's, you know, you just see stuff, hear stuff, you know. But what about if you're in heaven? Huh? You're down here, you know, while you were, before you became a Christian, you got to see some stuff and so forth. And the devil can bring some of that back to you. Or you can see something that triggers that or something. But if you're in heaven, well, what is it? How is it? Iniquity was found in him. I think I told you it had all to do with his decision. His decision about the things he saw, the things he heard, the things he felt. He decided that he should be the beneficiary of all of that and not God the Father. All by himself decided that. And so that's where the sin came from. It was from what he saw, what he heard, but his reaction to it. Not just what he saw and heard, but his reaction to it. Michael saw the same thing, all that. He didn't rebel. Lucifer did. Okay? And so his decision about what he saw, felt, and heard led to lust. What is lust? Lust is a strong desire for a vice. I want the honor. I want all that worship. I want all that attention. Because you know what? I think I'm just as much it as he is. Talk about the Father. That's what got him in trouble. It led to lust, and that led to enticement, which then led to sin and led to death. Amen. Now, remember now, death in the Bible does not mean the cessation of being. Huh? It does not mean that you just poof, disappear. Physical death doesn't mean you don't, the person is just gone for good. I mean, you are going to live forever. So am I. No human being is just going to disappear. You're going to end up, you're going to spend eternity in one or two places. Oh, brother, if I were you, I have made my reservation for one of those two places. What about you? Glory to God. And so when I say here that it leads to death, scriptures actually says it, it doesn't mean that you just, it means you die. Every time you sin, if you don't repent of it and so forth, you lose something. Something, it costs you something. That's, in effect, part of the meaning of death. You lose something, it costs you something. Now, certainly it can involve physical death, for sure. And so that's the understanding which happened. In fact, look at James chapter 1. Let's see. This is James talks about it in exactly that language. James chapter 1, I believe we start from verse number 14. If you get there before me, as usual, I'm talking and flipping scriptures, pages. James 1:14. But every man, let's start from 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. So he's talking about temptation, how it comes and all of that. Don't say I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man, so now it's going to tell us, give us a lot of information about temptation. Why? To help us understand it and deal with it. He says, every man, that would include all of us, is tempted when he is drawn of his own lust. Therefore, lust comes first before temptation. Right? Everyone is tempted when he's drawn of his own lust. His own lust now. What is lust? A desire, strong desire for vice. How does that come about? When you come in contact with vice. Either you see it, you hear about it, you view it, you feel it. What is your next move? What do you do next? Are you drawn by it or do you disapprove of it? Every man. And this is what happened to the devil now. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, so you see the progression. You're drawn of your own lust, then you entice. Lust conceives. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And then when sin is finished, in other words, when it reaches its logical conclusion, if you don't end the process by repenting, right? By receiving your forgiveness, if you let things flow like they are heading, you're going to end up in death. Okay? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, tempted. Okay? Then when he has, when lust has conceived. So when you hear the word conceive, you think of a process, right? Like a seed is deposited in the woman and then conception takes place. In other words, you know, this is what's going to happen if you don't end the process. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. That's what sin is, a child of lust. Huh? That's the baby that lust gives birth to. And so how does lust come? Lust comes when I'm drawn on my own, you know, strong desire for vice. And so if you look at all of this, it can help us and give us information and ammunition against temptation. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Okay? and sin when it is finished, which means there's a beginning and an ending, right? Which means after, even after you sin, okay, if you don't do something and let the process play out, you're headed towards death for sure. Of course, the best thing, of course, is not to get into loss to begin with. Because that loss sets forth a progression. Loss, enticement, conception, sin, and death. So when loss has conceived, brings forth sin, and when sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Okay? And this is the process that caused the devil to sin to begin with. He saw all of this brilliance and this and that and the other, even though he was number four in the scheme of things, that wasn't enough for him. He had to be number one. And he made a decision. Remember, it goes by decisions. Billy Graham had a magazine, and it was simply called Decision. And he got it so right. So much life is a series of decisions, is it not? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You have choices every day. Will you or will you not? Go or not? Say or not? Think or not? Decisions. So you're tempted when you're drawn away of lust. Lust is a strong desire for vice, and they entice. So lust is birthed by a decision to approve of evil. Here's where it starts. You can't help contacting evil. That's not up to you. But what you can do then is what you do next after you come in contact with evil. Meaning you see it, hear it, and all that. If you approve of it, loss is immediately present. But of course you can disapprove of it and stop the process before it even begins. He saw all of this, and he saw it, he could have said, oh, great, how wonderful that I'm a part of this. Oh, I'm privileged. I am, wow, of all of these creatures. I'm bright. I'm so fortunate to be a part of it. That could have been his reaction. But instead, he said, I want the top. I want to be number one. So basically, he decided to approve the vice of envy. That's what led to the rebellion. Loss is birthed by a decision to approve of an evil. The moment a decision is to approve of evil is made, loss is immediately present. The moment a decision to approve of evil is made, lust is immediately present. Strong desire. Then enticement sets in. That's what it says right in James. You're enticed. Enticement sets in. Enticement to what? Enticement to see or to have or to experience this vice that you just approved of. So in this case, he approved of the position he wanted to be there, and therefore the enticement to do what it takes to be there. There's a rebellion. And then, of course, as you know, he was kicked out. So loss is immediately present. Then enticement sets in to have or to experience the vice, then sin, and eventually death. Again, death meaning loss of some kind, up to physical death. Okay? So he was not tempted. There was nothing there that would tempt most everybody, right? I'm going to tie it down here to where we are. He could have reacted like I said, oh, I'm so privileged. This is wonderful. But no, that wasn't enough for him. Wasn't enough for him. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it has been said, by them of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman too lust, okay? In other words, if you happen to look at the woman, you can decide, again, we'll come back to the decision, you can decide not to lust. Or you can decide to lust, meaning what? Strong desire to have her, or have him, by the way. Well, both ways. You can look to admire the beauty and the dress and all of that, or you can say, oh, wow, I wonder what it would feel like to have so-and-so in bed. Okay? But it's a decision. You saw it. What do you do next? You say, oh, no. So that's why Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust, or look at a man to lust, okay? That means, of course, that you can look without lusting. Then again, you can look and lust. So if you look at a woman to lust, after her, you have already committed adultery. Okay? In other words, the approving of vice, it's already sin. The rest of the process simply effectuates it and brings about the practical, result of what's already happened. That's why it says, has committed adultery in sight already. Okay? And Billy Graham gave all of us great advice. He said, if you happen to look, the decision you can make to stop from getting into lust is to not look again. He says, the second look is what gets people in trouble. That second look is what gets folks into trouble. First look, you can't help sometimes. So, you're going, something comes into your view, you can't help. Your eyes are open, you can see some stuff. But then when you look again, because something's going on in your mind, it makes you look again. You're like, ooh, that was nice. That's good. Okay? But now you're on slippery slope. Okay? Because once lust is present, if lust is present, it means that you made a decision to approve of the vice. Amen. So the best way not to lust, if you look, is to avoid a second look. When a decision is made to disapprove of the vice, the rest of the process is aborted. If you encounter vice and you decide not to approve it, the process doesn't go any further. It's aborted. There is no loss. There's no enticement. Okay. We have tended to think that you can be tempted to lust. In fact, lust comes before temptation. If you don't desire something, you can't be tempted with it. Did you know that? Oh yeah, you can't be tempted with something you don't want. Think about it. If you don't want it, what kind of temptation would that be? Let's say you hate broccoli. Nobody's going to tempt you to eat broccoli when you hate it. But if you like apple pie, right? Then you can be tempted to have a piece, and then another, and then another, and then another, right? But if you don't like the thing, there ain't no temptation there. No. So we're not tempted to lust. Lust actually makes temptation possible. And lust is deciding to approve of vice. If you disapprove of it, lust is not present, temptation can't come along. And so the devil saw all that and he decided he wanted it. That's why sin was found in him. There was nothing around him. Okay, you got that. So lust must be present before you can be tempted. Okay. And remember this now, what we're talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. When you're tempted, you're never hopeless or helpless. God is so kind, so generous. that He always provides a way of escape. If only we always took it. The reason Jesus never sinned is because He always took that way of escape. The reason why we sin is because we don't always take it. Sometimes we do then, sometimes we, you know, I'm tired or whatever. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Remember now, before this temptation came along, it came because of you had lust. And then again, when we say lust, don't think about just sexual stuff. You can lust for a lot of other things. Attention, pride, all kind of stuff. They had no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to withstand the temptation, but will with the temptation always also make a way to escape it. Give you a plan of action, that is, that you may be able to escape it. So He's faithful to let us know, stop. Okay? And so we can back on that. Okay. So because iniquity was found in Lucifer, he had no redemption. No redemption for him. Okay? And so let me tell you a few about, well, how come? Because, you know, he said, okay, well, so the devil sinned and was kicked out. How come he wasn't forgiven? Well, number one, he didn't ask for forgiveness. That's the number one. Besides that, he had no tempter. I mean, that's a huge point. He had no tempter. Nobody tempted him. Now I'm gonna show you how that sometimes we are maybe more than sometimes we're exactly where he was, with the exception that our environment is not perfect. His was. So he had no tempter. Okay. Also, we'll talk about why he wasn't forgiven, why there's no redemption with the devil. He had no tempter. Secondly, his status as a servant, not a son. Right? A servant doesn't do their job well, what do? You get rid of them. Huh? You hire somebody else. But you can't do that with a child. Amen? We are sons, not servants. And so he was a servant as an angel. And so, you know, if you don't do your job, we can get rid of you and get us another servant. But Adam and Eve come along and they do bad. No, we can't get rid of them. We got to redeem them. It's a big difference there. Big difference there. Okay. And the other reason is Lucifer committed the unpardonable sin. This is why there's no redemption for him. What he did was unpardonable. He committed an unpardonable sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Very few people can commit this sin. Sometimes people who know the Lord and are backsliding, you know, start to ask questions. I wonder if I have committed an unpardonable sin. Well, if you are concerned at all that you have committed it, you probably have. Because when you have, you don't care. You don't care. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Here's what it takes. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, notice all these conditions, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come. If you fulfill all these conditions, if you fall away, it's impossible to renew you again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of Man afresh and put him to an open shame. By this definition, most preachers can't even commit this sin because they don't know enough. They haven't experienced all of this. Amen. If you read this, all the conditions, and Lucifer certainly qualified. He knew more than any being the truth. And then he decided to cast it aside. In fact, look at, let's see. Look at John chapter 8. Let me show you something along those lines. John chapter 8. Here's Jesus' commentary on what we just read. John chapter 8, look at verse number 44. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. You see that? He knew the truth, but he didn't abide in it. Huh? He knew the truth, but didn't abide in it. Sometimes folks who know the Lord are caught up in flesh sins. They're just flesh dominated and controlled. They do all sorts of stuff. Okay? I talk about a mature believer who has experience the Lord, seen some stuff happen, and then you turn your back on all of that. You're not wishing you could have victory over sin. You don't even think it's sin anymore. Huh? You're like, this is, if it feels good, do it. You know? That's how you get into the territory of unpardonable sin. Amen. Say, but what about someone who's, if you're not born again, you cannot ever commit unpardonable sin. You know that? Mm-hmm. Huh? If you've never been born again, you can't sin so badly that you're beyond the blood of Jesus. Amen. We're talking about folks who've already been born again and then went back into sin. Some of those folks can commit the unpardonable sin. Not all of them. Okay, so if you're not born again, we're not going to talk about you. Because the blood of Jesus washes from the guttermost to the uttermost. Glory to God. Amen. Okay, so Lucifer self-tempted. He tempted himself. But so do we sometimes. And so here is some teaching that will help us not be part of our own problems, right? Lucifer tempted himself. There was nobody externally tempting him. He was in a place in the most ideal of places. There's not any place more ideal than in heaven or all that. But somehow he blew it. Became greedy and envious. Okay? So you said, how does that apply to us? So then, here's how it may apply to us. If we decide to approve of vice, see, you haven't sinned just because you have come in contact with sin, in terms of what you see or hear or you're told or something, but with what you do next, if you decide to approve of it, which is what he did. He had a feeling come on him, a thought come on him. Boy, I wonder how great it would be to experience, to be the subject of all of that adoration and so on. He could have said, no, man. Just be glad that you're a part of it all. Mm-hmm. But he thought, yeah, I think I want it. I think I want to have all that. So the decisions we make when we come in contact, basically when we come in contact, when we have experience, come in contact with vice, if we choose to disapprove of it, okay? Again, we stop the process from starting. The difference between Aspa and his, like I said, is because our environment is grossly imperfect. Oh my. Oh my. Grossly imperfect. If you watch TV at all, you drive down the highway, billboards, all kind of stuff. Things on the news and so on. Things from friends, things at work, folks saying stuff, doing stuff. Sometimes annoying you, or, you know, getting under your skin, so to say. Very imperfect world, okay? But we are completely in charge of what we do next. See, that's where we come in. That's where our situation is similar to Lucifer. Now, again, he had a perfect environment. Our environment is very imperfect. But we still have control of what we do next, the decisions we make. He did that too. And he blew up badly. Amen, amen. Okay? Let's see. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Our environment is grossly imperfect. His was superbly perfect. Okay? Okay. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Let's pick up the next verse. Ezekiel 28, look at verse number 17. Ezekiel 28:17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou was corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So he reflected the glory of God then. Now he reflects darkness. Amen. That's all he does now, reflect darkness. Everything connected to him is darkness. Amen. And the verse I quoted you earlier, John chapter 8, he chose not to abide in the truth, although he knew it. And so, here's a lesson for us. When we choose not to abide in the truth, we open ourselves up to him. When we choose not to abide in the truth of God's word that we know, we've made ourselves vulnerable to him. As long as we stay in the truth that we know, the word is a shield, the protection. And I'll end with this. John chapter 8, verse 31, you know this scripture. It says, you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free of what? Free of the devil. Free of his control. Free of him getting to you. If you stay in the truth, if you know the truth, you keep studying it, keep staying in the truth, you'll be made free. Free of his influence. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, tell you what, let's just talk about this real quick. Why didn't God just destroy him? You know. Because he could not. And he cannot. Okay? God did not destroy the devil, Lucifer only sinned, because he could not. And he still cannot. Why not? Because he is a spirit. And spirits cannot be destroyed, as in cause them to cease to exist. They can be locked up. That's what hell is. That's what the pit is. But they cannot be destroyed, which is why he didn't. John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says that God is a spirit. Okay? We talked about this before. That means that there are other spirits. It means the devil is a spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are spirits. Man is a spirit. Okay? And so spirit beings cannot cease to exist. Why? Because the core of spirit beings came from God. He put a piece of himself in spirit beings. And so he would have to cease to exist for spirit beings to cease to exist. That's why he didn't destroy him. When he sinned, he cast him out. Okay. Now, if you look at Matthew, here's a verse that is proof positive. Anyone needed proof that the devil is a spirit, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 16. When the evening was come, this is, look at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, some people think Jesus didn't have a house. Peter had a house, but Jesus lived on the street. Isn't that something? Oh boy. He saw his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand. and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought out of him many that were possessed with devils. Actually, demons. It's only one devil. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Did you notice that? He says, many were possessed with devils or demons. And he cast out the devils or demons, but he uses the word spirit instead. Okay? Telling you that these demons and devils are spirits. Did you get that? He cast out, many were possessed with devils, and he cast out the devils. Could have said that, but instead he used the word spirits. Because he was trying to let you know those devils or demons are spirits. And so the devil is a spirit, and as such, he can't simply, he could not have been destroyed and so forth. He'll never be destroyed. Neither will man ever be destroyed. You are going to spend eternity in one or two places. You're going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. The only question is the quality of your living. That's it. You can live in torment in hell or live in bliss in heaven. You will never going to cease to exist. It just won't happen. Why? Because you are a spirit. The core of you came from God. Amen. Same thing with all spirits. Devils, demons. I mean demons and angels. Angels too can never cease to exist. If that were not the case, I believe that God the Father would have simply just destroyed it. That would have been it. Okay? So, no spiritual being can cease to exist because their core came from God. If that had not been the case, God would have destroyed the devil. God would have to cease to exist for them too. Okay? Lastly, and this is my last closing for sure. James chapter 1. That's James 1. James chapter 1. That is not what I meant to put down. It is not James, it is Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. I got a wrong scripture. Yes, Hebrews chapter 1. I don't know why I was thinking Hebrews, but I wrote down James. Alright, let's just start from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that's what Lucifer did some of that, right? And the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Spirit, God upholds all things by the word of his power. This is an allusion to the fact that, especially spirit beings, they are being upheld by him, the great spirit, so to say. Okay? This is why the devil was not destroyed. Because he could not be destroyed. He cannot be. He's simply going to be sent to jail. Spirit jail. Much like we put folks who commit crimes into jails. And so forth. We let them out. But in this case, he won't be let out. When it's all said and done. Okay. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Thank you for revelation about our enemy, the adversary. Revelation about his beginning, where he started, how he got to where he is. Revelation about how he operates. Revelation about our power relative to his, where he gets his at all. How to keep him in check. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Father, that we might maintain the victory that Jesus obtained for us. Knowing who it is that would like to steal that victory from us. Because he's a thief. revelation about how to keep him from doing that. We might be in the victory, walk in the victory, live in the victory, think in victory, and walk in it. We praise you, Father. We bless you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. My friend, do you know? You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He wants to be. He has earned the right to be. He died for you, you know. Anybody else has died for you? They've said they will, but you don't know that for sure now, do you? Well, he proved it. He did. He wants a relationship with you. You've waited and waited and waited. It's time to pull the plug, so to say. Say, I'm going for Jesus. There's nothing, what will you lose anyway? You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Amen. There's not a Christian that will tell you, not one that's been born again will tell you, I regret being born again. The only regret we all have is that we're not as faithful as we could be to Him, knowing how good He is to us. And so you are never going to regret this decision. So say with me if you are, if you made up your mind. If you just say the words and don't mean it, it won't matter much. But if you mean them at the end of this prayer, you would have been born again, a new creature in Christ. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. You were raised for me. I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive my prayer language. I receive direction to a church that I can join and will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. I accept you, Jesus, as my tour guide for the rest of my life. Thank you for doing it. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, you meant it, then you are now a new creature in Christ. And He will lead you, He will guide you. First thing you want to do is get you a Bible. If you don't have one, then start reading from the book of John, I suggest. And then find you a church home. Okay, that's crucially important. And they're welcome to come see us and come visit, so forth. And if you live not too far, meaning more than 100 miles, more than an hour driving, okay? If not, just keep watching, and we'll be back here center next week. We love you. Thank you, Jesus.